Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer of Recognition is from Sunday, October 18th, 2009, and is a third part of our Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Polycarp, Paul, and we're going to join the 12 disciples, of course, by sitting at the feet of Jesus in the school of prayer. We're going to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. The Master himself is going to show us the path to constantly connecting with the Father through what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. This is the world's greatest prayer. This is the most perfect prayer ever prayed. And it's amazing because it's so simple, and yet it's so profound. It's so profound. It's short, and yet it's so powerful. And we get to pray it today, and we get to learn what it means today, and we get to put into practice what Jesus himself practice the Lord's Prayer. And I know we've been up and down this morning, so I'm going to ask you to stand one more time because I want us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Again, we're using the Matthew 6 version, verses 9 through 11. And we're also praying from the King James version and other messages down the road. Maybe we'll use different versions to look at this prayer. But I love the King James rendering of this because it's so poetic, and the meter and the pace of this and the language is so beautiful. So bear with me if you don't normally use the King James version. I think this is a great way to pray it and to memorize it as well. But let's this morning again pray as our Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as you're being seated, turn to someone and say, Did Pastor Ray forget the offering today? And obviously not, since I brought that up. But we will, you can be seated, we will save that as our last act of worship today. So fear not, we will receive an offering today. A number of you have had questions about these versions of the Lord's Prayer that we've used over the last 3 weeks and the different languages, the different words that are used in some versions and in some traditions and maybe in different eras. And so we're going to get to those as we go along. And each of these phrases that we look at, I'll kind of unpack why particular words were chosen and not others. And so hang in there with me. And by the end of this message or end of this series, if I haven't covered all of your questions, feel free to contact me and I'll try to do my best to explain some of those for you at that point. Last week, we learned that the very first step to a right connection with God is to understand that the one to whom we pray is close, and he's caring, and he's competent. And that is vitally important for us to grasp, because if we don't get that, then our relationship with God and our practice of the presence of God is going to be somewhat skewed. In fact, it's going to be really skewed. It's going to be off the mark. God is close, and he is caring, and he's competent. And so Jesus chose a word to describe who God is. He used the word Abba. Abba. Now, that's an Aramaic term, and that's the language that Jesus spoke in, and so that's the one that it was unusual for God to be called Abba. And so Jesus says, look, when you're going to connect with God, here's the way you start. You call him Abba. Abba. Now, when Matthew and Luke wrote this prayer down, they wrote it in the Greek language, and there was another name for Abba. They didn't have a Abba in Greek, but it was Pater. But it was the word Father. When you pray, you begin by saying, Our Father. Now, the word Abba is a very endearing term. It's a very familial term. There's a closeness, there's an intimacy about it. And the word Abba, the name Abba, literally means Papa God. Papa God. All week long, I have been in the 60-60 experiment that I've challenged you to take. That is where every 60 minutes you stop and you take a moment just to be in God's presence and to be aware of God's presence and to talk to God. And I hope you've been doing that. And I've been doing that as best I can. I don't get them all. But all this week, I used the term Papa God. And, you know, it was a little awkward at times. It seemed a little too familiar at times. It's like, is this okay to, you know, to call him Papa? But I did. I just kind of forced myself to do it. And I tell you, I had an amazing week of just spending time in the Father's presence, to know that he's that close and he's that caring and he's that loving of me. I talked to a lady after the first service and she says, oh, I don't like that Papa business. She says, you know, my relationship with my father was horrible. And that's the one phrase I can't utter. It just brings back some pretty painful memories for me. She says, I would rather call God Father. And for me, to use the term Father in my own earthly relationship was a very formal term. If I went to my dad and I said Father, it was a very formal kind of a thing. And so Papa to me is very, very informal and close. One of my daughters calls me Poppy. I don't know where she got that. You know, it's kind of an unusual way to say Papa or Father, but she calls me Poppy. But I tell you what, whenever she does that, I just like melt. She's got my attention. And so this week, I hope you've been doing that. And if you didn't try it, I would encourage you to do it. Just call him Papa God. If you want to, Daddy. As unusual as that may seem, you try it and you see what happens. I think it will bring you close to the God who longs to be close to you. He is Papa God. And Jesus furthermore said, he is as close as the air we breathe. He is our Father, the one in the heavens, or the one in heaven. In other words, he's not a distant deity that's separated by time and by space. He's not from a galaxy far, far away from a long time ago. He's up close and personal. He's right here, right now. He's in the heavens, not the starry host, you know, the galaxies out there, but the heavens, the atmosphere, as close as the air we breathe. And I hope that you'll never think of that phrase, Heavenly Father or Father in heaven, without just taking in a breath and realizing that God is that close. And not only is he that close, but he's that intimate to be called Papa God. Well, that's the first in the series of these eight conversation starters, if you will, contained within the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said that we are to begin our prayer in that manner, if we want to experience the same kind of constant conversations and continual awareness of God and God's presence that Jesus himself enjoyed. You know, if we want to experience God like Jesus did, Jesus says, here's how I do it. And he gave us this pattern. So we need to realize that he's close and he is caring. He is our Father. Now Father recognizes that God is personal and loving. Heaven recognizes that he is close and available. He is personal, he's intimate, he's loving, and he is close and available. And again, I suspect that some of you were a little uncomfortable last week or even today as I'm talking about how connected, how intimate, how familial this business of Father God, Papa God, really is. You don't like that. You would rather see him in a formal way, in a little bit of a distant way. It almost seems disrespectful to you to call him Papa. So I would just have a couple of encouragements for you who are sensing that. First of all, I would say, just get over it. Just build a bridge and get over it, okay? Because that's what Jesus taught. It's not me doing this. This is when Jesus said, Abba, no Jew would have prayed like that. They would not have prayed that name for God. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be close, as God wants you to be close, you've got to get close. You've got to see him in that way. So I would say, just get over it. And I mean that in love, of course. But secondly, just to kind of help you out a little bit, if you look now at the second part of this phrase, hallowed be your name, the word hallow or to hallow his name recognizes that he's not only Father, he's not only close and caring, but he's also majestic and holy. So if that gives you comfort to know that, he's still God, yes, he is. He is Papa God, as close as the air I breathe, but he's also majestic and holy. He is otherly. He's transcendent. You know, I had a very close relationship with my earthly father. Growing up, we were close. We spent time together. I loved him dearly. I know he loved me. We had a friendship. We still have a friendship today. And I knew him as daddy, as papa, as that close, you know, person in my life. No doubt about that. But there was also a bit of the fear of the Lord that I had for my father. Because I know that he had authority over my life. I know that he could correct me when I was wrong and out of step, and he did early and often in my life. And so there was a healthy respect for him. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. And of course you understand that doesn't mean to live in abject terror of God. And some people do. They live in that kind of fear of the Lord. But it really refers to having a deep respect and honor of the Lord. And so that's why we can have this close relationship and still hold God as majestic and holy. So I want us to look at the second phrase this morning, hallowed be thy name. And I want us to explore what that means. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? And perhaps even more important than that, and that's not unimportant, but extremely important is, why does that matter? Why does it matter that we hallow the name of God? When you hear that word hallow, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Halloween? You know, we're coming up on Halloween pretty soon, and maybe that's what you think of. And of course, you see in the bulletin that our children's ministry department is sponsoring an event, a harvest party. And of course, they need our help, and so I hope that you will be responsive to that. But maybe you think of Halloween, or perhaps you think of the hallowed grounds of a battlefield, or the hallowed halls of justice. What does it mean? Well, of course, we don't use this word much in our language today, but Jesus said that we're to hallow the Father's name. And you see, in the Bible, a name was never just a label for somebody. You know, we kind of dole out names in our day, at least in the generation into which I was born, I don't think with a whole lot of thought. I mean, I've got a name, Ray. I mean, what's that? What's Ray? You know, when people said my name, when my parents said my name, were they thinking of a ray of sunshine? I rather doubt it. You know, so, but in the Bible, a name was much more than just a label that someone was tagged with. It was always a reflection of the person, a reflection of the person that expresses their true identity, and it revealed their core character. When you said a name, that's who that person was, their identity and their character. So very simply then, to hallow means to honor God's name. What does it mean to hallow? It means to honor God's name. It is to recognize its name. It's to recognize its importance and its worth. To recognize its importance and its worth. Some time ago, I read a funny story about a guy who wandered into an antique shop, and this antique shop was just kind of full of junk, and he was an expert in antiques. He kind of had some authority in knowing good antiques from junky antiques. And so he went into this store, and he noticed there on the floor was a cat drinking milk out of a saucer. A saucer that he immediately recognized was not just an ordinary saucer, but this was a piece from the Ming Dynasty. And this was very, very valuable. This was actually quite expensive. And it was on the floor, it had milk in it, and a cat. I mean, not even a dog, but a cat was drinking out of it. And he thought, oh my goodness, this guy, this store owner, does not realize what he's got here. This is my lucky day. This is the steal of a deal, the opportunity of a lifetime, because I'm going to get this thing from him. I'm going to pay very little money for it. He doesn't know what he's got. And so he walked over to the store owner, and he didn't want to tip his hand at all. So he said to him, you know, that is a very interesting looking cat you got there. Tell you what, I'll give you $50 for that cat. And the owner said, well, boy, the cat's not really worth much, but we've kind of gotten attached to it. So the guy said, I'll give you $100 for it. And the owner said, you got a deal. And then the guy said, now, I'm going to need something to feed that cat out of, so I'll give you another $10 for the saucer. And the owner of the store said, oh, no way, I can never do that. I mean, that's actually a piece from the Ming Dynasty. It's worth a fortune. It's invaluable. He said, but the strangest thing is ever since I started putting milk in it, I've sold 17 of those cats. Priceless. Priceless. The name of God is priceless. In hallowing God's name, we're valuing Not only the name, but we're valuing who God is. He's priceless. We're ascribing to Him inexpressible majesty and indescribable holiness when we hallow His name. So right after connecting with Him as with God as Father, Jesus says that it's appropriate to recognize His holiness and His majesty. That's called praise, by the way. That's called praise. And Jesus included prayer, praise in prayer. He included praise and adoration. And that's why some of us, as we have formed a pattern of prayer, we always include adoration or praise within our prayer. Jesus says it's appropriate to praise the name of the Father, to praise the person of God. And obviously, God desires our praise. And God deserves our praise, doesn't He? Furthermore, in praise, we're not just ascribing worth to His name. We're not just valuing who He is as a person, but we are calling to mind what He can do. When you praise God through prayer and even in just worship, you are calling to mind what He could do. That's why these wonderful songs about the name of God today, this was not by accident that we did all of this today. It is to not only lift up our praise to God, but it's to call to mind not only who God is, but what He can do and what He can do for us. To hallow His name is to regard God's inexhaustible goodness and immeasurable greatness with unqualified trust and boundless gratitude. And when I do that, and when you do that, when we do that, whether in our worship or whether in our praise and singing or whether in our worship of praying, what we are doing is we are enthroning God through our praise. We are enthroning God as the sovereign Lord of our lives. So that's what it means to hallow God's name. To hallow God's name. Now, so the question is then, why is this a big deal? Why is it a big deal? What's the practical effect of praying this way? Well, the practical effect of hallowing His name is that in calling to mind who He is, I'm also calling to mind what He can do. I've said that. Which brings me close to Him, and it recenters me in His competent care. When I call to mind who He is and therefore what He can do, I'm recentered in Him. I'm close to Him who is close to me. And I am recentered in His competence and His care. He doesn't just care for me. He cares for me and has the ability to do something about what He cares about. And I think that's a very important benefit, wouldn't you say? To get recentered in who God is and what He can do. To get close to God and to get connected to His care and His competence for your life. Now, in a practical sense, hallowing God's name recognizes then that He is able to meet my deepest need. I want you to write that down, because that's really the core of what I want to talk about today. And that's really, I think, what Jesus is getting at when He says to hallow the name of God and what the benefit of that is. When I hallow His name, I'm recognizing that He is able, He is more than enough to meet my deepest need, to take care of my greatest challenge, my biggest problem. He's able. And that then, when I recognize that, when I call that to mind, that catalyzes my faith. And it releases faith for God to do what He's capable and what He's desiring to do. That's what's so beautiful about praise. That's what's so beautiful about including praise within your prayer. It catalyzes your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God works through our faith. It releases God. It brings God's presence and power into our lives, into our circumstances, to take care of the things that we need taken care of according to the will of our Father. Now, in Scripture, God has hundreds of names. Hundreds of names. By the way, on your sermon inserts, not your notes, but the insert for the 60-60 experiment, on the reverse side of that, there's a footnote. There's a footnote to a resource that I've enjoyed, and I want you to enjoy as well, that it pulls up for you the names of God in the Bible. Any guesses how many there are? How many names of God there are? Anyone say 100? 200? How about 625? 625, according to this source. And I've looked at them, and it's accurate. I mean, it's true. And, you know, that means that you could pray literally one name of God for every day of the year, and you would not get through all of the names of God in Scripture that He is known by. You could pray almost two of those every day for a year, and you could not exhaust the inexhaustible beauty and majesty and holiness of the Father and His love and His desire for you. Now, here's the cool thing about this. You see this on the statement here, the second part of this. This is so cool about the names of God and praying the names of God. You may not have realized this until this moment. Maybe this is the aha moment for you. But each one of the names of God corresponds to each one of our needs. No matter what need you have, one of the names of God corresponds to that need. So by valuing one of His names in prayer, in reality, we're accessing a divine resource for a particular need that we may have. So let me give you an example of this. Take, for instance, the big three concerns, the big three weights that we carry around in life. What are they? Worry, guilt, and wounds. Can you think of anything better or outside of those categories, really? Worry. There's a fair amount of worry that was brought into this room this morning. Guilt. There's also a fair bit of guilt that gets brought in here every single Sunday. And wounds. Just by virtue of walking through life, we get wounded, don't we? You know, we get wounded by circumstances, by life. We get wounded by people, maybe in your family, maybe at school, maybe in your job, maybe even here at church. You've been wounded. And you have brought those into this place. So take those three things that most commonly weigh us down: worry, guilt, and wounds. And then just look at the Old Testament names for God. If I am racked with worry, one of God's names is Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. And the very name of God, His identity, His character, reminds me that He wants to abolish my anxiety. His name, just to say His name, reminds me, hey, He wants to take this off my shoulders. He wants to abolish my anxiety. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, if you get to the end of that verse, it says, "For He Himself is our peace." That means I don't have to conjure up peace myself. You know, I don't have to work hard to manufacture peace. I can anyway. So He Himself has become my peace. And so you can be worry-free. Did you realize that? You can live a worry-free life. Kind of hard to do because of our human nature, but you can live a worry-free life because your peace of mind is based on His immutable character. It's not based on your circumstances. It's certainly not based on the world's peace, right? Because we know that that's kind of comes and goes. It's not based on anything else except who He is. And His peace is promised to you and imparted to you when you pray. Paul taught that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. By the way, another great verse for you to memorize if you haven't already. I love this verse. Promises peace. It imparts to us peace when we pray. I want you to say this with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. By the way, I'm using the word, the name Jehovah, which is the New King James transliteration of the name for God that was revealed to Moses in Exodus. God revealed Himself as I am that I am. to Moses. And the Hebrew word for that is four letters that we now kind of transliterate and pronounce Yahweh. But we're sticking with the King James because that's what we're most familiar with in these names of God. And so if you're wondering where I'm getting that, that's what that's from. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. Well, what if I'm paralyzed by guilt? You know, guilt in this world is huge for people. Lots of people are weighted down. They're paralyzed even by guilt. Even people today here in this room, some of you. Well, another of God's names is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, by the way, if you're worried about pronouncing this when you come across it in the Old Testament, any of the names for God that are in Hebrew or even some of the names of the Old Testament that are confusing and you're thinking, how do I, you know, if you're ever called upon to read the scripture and you don't know how to pronounce the names, just read it real fast and with a lot of authority and people will think you're an expert. I mean, that's my technique, and I just want to pass that on to you. Jehovah Tsidkenu, or God is my righteousness, which reminds me that God wants to forgive my faults. God is my righteousness. So if guilt over failure or condemnation from sin or a sense of unworthiness are leeching joy, draining joy out of your life, to call upon Jehovah Tsidkenu is to remind yourself that you stand in Christ's righteousness and not your own. Oh, that is awesome. That is great. That is amazing. That I don't stand before God based in my own righteousness. As righteous as I could possibly be is not righteous enough for a perfectly holy God. It just doesn't work that way, and that is the message of the New Testament, salvation by grace through faith, where a righteousness not our own, and an alien righteousness we talk about in theological circles, an alien righteousness has been imputed to me, has been credited to me. You see, I stand before God, not in my own righteousness, nor do you, but you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 says, God will also count us righteous if we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. We're going to do a series next year, the Lord willing, a kind of an expository verse-by-verse series in the book of Romans. I'm excited about that. And one of the big deals about Romans is that it talks about this righteousness that gets credited to our account. It's not ours, but it gets imputed into our account. And so it is ours. And so when we stand before God, when you and I stand before God, as Paul teaches in, I believe, 2 Corinthians, maybe 1 Corinthians, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so when you stand before God, or even you're sitting before God right now, but whether it's on the final day or right now, you don't stand in your own righteousness. God sees you robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So therefore, guilt should never paralyze you. Condemnation, unworthiness should never hold you back because you stand in the righteousness of another whose name is the Lord, our righteousness. What about your wounds? Another name for God is Jehovah Rapha or Rophe. We sang about it in the great choir number that Pastor Ron led us in this morning, Jehovah Rapha. That means, I am God, your healer. The Hebrew word for that name means to heal, to cure, to restore, to heal, to cure me, to restore me. Well, attach that name to God in prayer, and it reminds me that He wants to heal my hurt. Whatever hurt you have, God wants to heal your hurt. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter tells us that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness by His wounds. You have been healed. And so not only does healing apply to our physical needs, but it applies to that which is sometimes a deeper and a greater hurt, our emotional wounds. Or our relational wounds. Doesn't matter if it's physical or relational or emotional. Jesus died so that we might be healed. You may have a deep wound right now in your life. God wants to heal it. God wants to heal it. And guess what? You're just a prayer away. You are just a prayer away from your healing. So if worry and guilt and hurt are robbing you of peace and joy, and the fullness that God wants you to have in your life, then I would encourage you to pray this prayer of recognition. That you pray, Papa God, I honor the name of the one who heals all of my hurt. You are Jehovah Rapha. I honor the name of the one who forgives all of my sins. You are Jehovah Tsidkenu, God, my righteousness. I honor the name of the one who is my peace. I don't have to worry because you are my peace. I honor the name of Jehovah Shalom. Do you do that regularly, by the way? Do you do that regularly? Have you done that lately? There's an old gospel song that we used to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And there's a series of, there's a verse in that that says, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Remember a line that I quoted in the first message in this series from Billy Graham? He said, heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one ever bothered to ask. Think about that. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Heaven is full of answers. God is the answer to the deepest and the greatest needs of your life. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you haven't bothered to ask God. Some of you are not at peace today. You're not free today. You're not healed today because you're not asking. Can you imagine that how God must feel when we don't ask? Sometimes maybe we think we're bothering God. And you know, how does God feel when you don't ask? Can you imagine if you're a parent or a grandparent and you walked out in just a few minutes as you walked out the door and down the steps of the church, if your son or your daughter or your grandchild were out there and that they were begging for money or they were begging for food? What if you walked out that door and they were holding a sign, we'll work for food. Need help. Can you spare some change? Can you imagine how hurt you would feel? Probably embarrassed too. Imagine how God must feel when we don't come to Him, when we don't ask. Or think of how He must feel when we expect everybody else to meet needs that only God can meet. Now, some of you are hoping that your spouse will meet your deepest needs. You know, that's a noble thought, but it's not going to happen. And they can meet needs, but only God can meet your deepest needs. Some of you are looking to your friends in school, or you're looking to your career to be your source of blessing. You know, only God can occupy that role. And when you put God in that role, in His primary role, then the other people and the other circumstances can do what they're designed to do, but only God can meet your deepest needs. So ask, what is your biggest concern right now? What's your biggest concern? Is it a relationship? Is it a situation at work or at school or in your home and in your marriage? Is it your finances? I know a lot of people are struggling with finances right now. Is it your health? Some of you are wrestling with health issues. I'll tell you this, that you would feel a lot better. I guarantee you this. You would feel a lot better if you would focus more on the greatness of God and less on the bigness of your problem. You feel a whole lot better. And you would release something in the spiritual realm. You would activate something in the spiritual realm that would begin to work on those concerns and needs that you have. You see, when you recognize the greatness of His name, the focus gets shifted. Your perspective changes. All of a sudden, the weight of the world is not on your shoulders anymore. Some of you are carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders today. You don't need to. I love what Psalm 121, verses 2 through 4 says. It's a good reminder of what we're talking about here. The psalmist writes, my help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you, notice this, will not sleep Indeed, he who watches over his people never tires and he never sleeps. Twice it says that he never sleeps. Did you catch that? Do you know what that means? That means you don't have to stay up at night worrying anymore. You can go to bed. You can get a good night's rest. You can say to God, you're going to be up all night anyway. Why don't you worry about this? I'm going to get some sleep. You don't have to carry the weight of the world a day, a night longer. God wants to carry it for you. Whatever you've been carrying, I want to challenge you this morning to transfer that. Before you leave this place this morning, would you transfer that off of your shoulders to God's great, big, tireless, strong shoulders, your Father's shoulders? Would you just say, God, it's yours. I'm going to let you carry it. I want you to write down this line, and then I want you to fill in the blank that is attached to it. If you would, just take a pen and on your notes, your sermon notes, write down this line. Only God can meet my deepest need for. And then you just fill in the blank. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's a sentence. Maybe it's a phrase. Only God can meet my deepest needs for finances. Only God can meet my deepest need for love or for forgiveness. Or maybe you're going to need a paragraph. I don't know what your deal is. Maybe you need pages and pages. I don't know. But just do this for me. Just write this down. In our 60-60 experiment this week, I want you to fill in the blank. And then I'm going to ask you to go to God's Word. And I want you to, or you can go to the resource that I provided for you, or you can go to the insert and you can see the names of God that we've placed there. But I want to challenge you to go to God's Word and to find where His name matches your need. And then I'm going to challenge you all week long, every 60 minutes as we do this 60-60 experiment. We're not doing it to be rigid about it and to come up with a ritual, but it's just a reminder to just stop and talk to the God who's there anyway and who cares for you and has the power to do something about it. That you would just lift that need to God in prayer. And all week long, pray this prayer of recognition. Father, I confess that only you can meet this need. Jehovah Shalom, I confess that only you can give me peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I confess that you alone are my righteousness, and so I don't have to stand in my own righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Jireh, only you, God, can provide for what I need. I want to challenge you to do that. And I'll tell you what, I think you'll have a fundamentally better week this week. Because you're recentering yourself in the goodness and the love and the boundless grace of your Father. Will you do it? I hope so. I'm going to invite our musicians to come back to the platform. And we're going to do what we've talked about. We're going to pray, we're going to worship, we're going to praise the name of this one whose name not only is to be hallowed, but it reveals who He is, and it reveals to us, it reminds us of what He can do. Now, let me just say this as the musicians are preparing, and we're also asking our ushers to get ready. We're going to receive our offering as our last act of worship. But, you know, doing this 60-60 experiment, I think, has a real practical effect that'll help you this week. And what it's going to do is it's going to help you to tune out all the other noise in your life. You know you live with a lot of noise. In fact, you may not know that because you've gotten so used to the noise that you don't hear it anymore. But I think each of us lives with a lot of noise in our lives that demands our attention and that drains our energy and that distracts us from the truth of God's Word. And in part, the reason for that noise is that we have an enemy who doesn't want us to hear. He doesn't want us to hear God. He doesn't want us to hear the truth and to live in the truth of God's Word. And so he distracts us from that. The last thing He wants for you is for you to understand, to get, and to practice what we're talking about. And so doing this 60-60 experiment allows you to tune out the noise and tune into the one who wants to meet your deepest needs. He wants to meet your deepest needs, and your Father can. So tune out and tune in. Some time ago, I read a story that was written by recorded by Alice Gray, and she tells us it's a great story about a Native American who was walking in New York City, the hustle and bustle of New York City, and he was walking with a friend, and suddenly he said, "I hear a cricket. I hear a cricket." And the guy looked at him like he was crazy. He says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "I hear a cricket." And the guy said, "You know, we're in New York City. It's noon. There's cars everywhere. The taxis are honking. People are yelling at each other. There's no way you could begin to hear a cricket." And the guy says, "I do." And so he kind of leaned into where he thought the sound was coming from, and then he began to walk toward it. He walked down to the corner, and he crossed the street. And then he went to a planter that was in a cement encasement, a plant that was in a shrub that was in a cement encasement, and he pulled it apart, and he found a cricket. And his friend was absolutely astounded. And so this Native American said to his friend, he said, "You know, my ears are really no different from yours. It all depends on what you're listening to. I can't hear any better than you. I'm not specially trained. Just because I'm a Native American doesn't mean I, you know, do this better than you. It all depends on what you're listening to." He said, "Let me show you." And so he reached into his pocket and he pulled out some change. And like me, he had some nickels and a dime and some pennies. And he threw it. And suddenly, everyone within a block went, they heard it. They were tuned into it. And he said, "You see what I mean? It all depends on what you're focused on. It all depends on what you're focused on. You can focus on the things that are robbing you of joy and peace and God's fullness, or you can focus on the greatness of your Father. And you can choose to hallow His name." Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? And I want you to remember that I'm not bowing my head, so don't try to steal my change down there. I'm watching it. It's going to go in the offering. Bow your heads with me, please. There are some of you, just like in the last service, I'm sure, that came into this church today, and you cannot say, "God, you are my righteousness," because you have never turned your heart over to God. You have never confessed that you're not righteous. You've never understood until this moment that you can only stand righteous before God by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that came through His sacrificial death for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you could be clothed and robed in His righteousness. You've never admitted to God, "I'm a sinner." You've never confessed your sins. You've never asked God to forgive you. You've never repented and said, "God, I, from this day forward, I will walk with you. Come to live in my heart." You've never prayed that prayer of faith. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I want to pray for you. And I want you to have this moment where you can call on the name of God who wants to be and will be your righteousness. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. And that step that I would ask you to do is simply this, just to raise your hand and then put it back down again and say, "Pastor Ray, include me in that prayer. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want His righteousness to be mine." And you know, maybe you did that a long, long time ago, but in reality, in all truth, you've not been walking in righteousness. You've not been living in righteousness. You've been doing your own thing. And you need to come back to God today, and you need to recommit your life to Him. You need to pray this prayer all over again. "God, become my righteousness." So if that's you, I want you all over this place just to lift your hand up and say, "Pastor Ray, include me in this prayer. I want you to pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Over here. I'm looking. Thank you. I'm looking to my right and to your left. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you in the back. You can put it down. I'm going to look to the center of the sanctuary. Anyone else? Thank you. Just right. Thank you. See your hand. And then over to my left and your right. If that's you, thank you. If you want to be included in this prayer, just slip your hand up. And I'll acknowledge it and put it back down again. Thank you. And more importantly, the Bible says that if you acknowledge the Father before men, that He will acknowledge you in the presence of His holy angels. And so by raising your hand and being willing to pray this prayer by faith and accept His provision of forgiveness and dedicating the rest of your life to Him, you have done, you've made the greatest decision you could ever make. You've taken that step. And today what happens in your life is that God does become your righteousness. What a wonderful gift you've been given today. So I'm going to pray for you. But before I do that, there are others of you today who walked into this place and you have a load of worry that you brought in here. You're concerned about all kinds of things. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your health. And you want to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I don't want to carry this burden back out of here. I want to turn it over to Him and let God carry it for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand as well and say, I just need to give up some worries to the Lord today before I leave this place. You know, maybe there are those of you who would say, boy, tomorrow morning, I'm facing some challenges. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, the bills are due, and I don't have enough resources. I've been laid off, and I don't have a job to go to. I don't know how I'm going to hang on to my home, my car, my business. There's stuff You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I need God to be my provider. I need Him to be my more than enough God this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand if that's you? Father, I want to pray for everyone who expressed a need today. And first of all, I want to pray for those who said, I just need to invite God to be my forgiver, to cleanse me of my sins. I need to be able to stand in His the righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning. So I pray for those who raise their hand. And I pray that indeed today, that you would do that. You would give them the gift of righteousness. Forgive them of their sins. And from this day forward, Lord, enable them to walk in that righteous life, to walk truly as a child of a holy Father, to walk in righteousness before you. God, thank you. I know that you've done that as we prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray for those who are carrying a load of worry and are facing a storm tomorrow, and they need your provision. They need you to be more than enough. They need you to be their Jehovah Jireh. So I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself this week as Jehovah Jireh. But Lord, before this week, I pray that today, right now, you would reveal yourself as the provider, the perfecter of that which concerns them, so that when they leave here, they leave their worry behind and they walk out in confidence of a Father who's close, who's caring, and who's competent to meet their every need. Lord, I pray that there would be a revolution of our soul as we learn to pray and as we practice praying this amazing prayer. Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Your name is so awesome, and we honor your name today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the third part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.